If you will all please turn to page 145, we will sing With Happy Voices Singing. If you will all please turn to page 66, we will sing Mine Eyes Upon the Lord Continually Are Set. If you will all please turn to page 96, we will sing Psalm 9.
Lord, we now praise. Now, we'll all be leaving to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But the question I'm going to stay here, because we are very near the feast, is, what are we to learn by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? What does God intend we learn by the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, there's a number of things that are involved in this. I have broken it down to 5 separate points today. And I suppose one could find more if one chose to do so, but this, I think, will certainly be sufficient to get the point across. First and foremost, one of the things we learn by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is obedience to God's commands. Years ago, when I first started hearing about the truth, clear back in the early 50s, 1952 is the first time I started listening to the broadcast, and I remember at the time that I first began to learn about the annual holy days and going clear down to this place called Big Sandy, Texas, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I can remember I just recoiled at the idea because, number one, the time involved and the money involved. Now, back in those days, it was relatively inexpensive to travel because gasoline was what? Well, I can remember when I was a boy, a young lad, clear back in the 30s, gasoline was 10 cents a gallon. If you went to some place that was ripping you off, it was 15 cents a gallon. And you could drive your car all week long on a dollar or two. And back in those days, gas wasn't much more expensive than that. And accommodations were much more expensive than that. And so still, that seemed like a lot of money at that time. But nevertheless, it is in reference to God's commands that we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, even though we may carnally and from a physical vantage point tend to not like to hear it. Notice what we read here in Deuteronomy 6. We'll get down to the feast here in a few minutes. Now, in verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. We're told here are the commandments we keep. Notice, skipping up here, his commandments which I command you in verse 2, and your son and your son's sons all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So he says, really, the purpose and intent of these commandments was to prolong one's life. That's talking physically, but that also carries a connotation far beyond that, because we're looking at eternal life too. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning here in verse number 5, here was the instruction given to that nation. He says here, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come. So here's a command to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, let's say to go where God directs you. We'll see this has to do with the feast in a few minutes. And then notice what it says here. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flock. And there shall you eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto. So what we see here then is a central place that God established where we were to be using our tithes properly. It lists a whole category of them, but as far as the New Testament is concerned, we can say the general term tithes applies. Now notice here in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So the feasts are called holy convocations. And then specifically, notice what it says here in verse number 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. That's coming up. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you make an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation. And then verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So here we see the Feast of Tabernacles is actually described here quite plainly as the 15th through the 21st days. Actually, it's an 8-day celebration, 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the 8th day called the Last Great Day. We know that the Day of Atonement comes just before that because the Day of Atonement falls on the 10th day of the 7th month, Feast of Tabernacles beginning on the 15th. So here's the command, then, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Going forward now to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12, notice this statement, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, how does human nature react to God's commandments and God's laws? You know, we have this internet website going, and we have about 65 articles on it, and I'm just adding and adding. But I know out there somewhere there are people who love God's law and who will respond. See, God has not abandoned the whole world because of what happened. And when the prophet said, I'm the only one left. Remember what Elijah said? God said, no, you're not. You may think you are, but there are 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't know where they were, but they're out there. So we see here, what is the purpose of God's laws for our good, but yet how do people respond? The first time you ever heard about the Sabbath and the holy days, how did you respond? How did it affect you? Well, if you were a little child who grew up in the church, you wouldn't have the same reaction as some adult who had lived many years without a knowledge of the truth. But nevertheless, it just illustrates how people respond when they hear the truth. So, but the purpose of God's holy days and all of his laws and commandments are for our good. Psalm 128, notice what we read here about the things that God makes available to us. Psalm 128, and verses 1 and 2, we'll come down to the matter of fear here in just a moment. But it says here, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. The word blessed actually means happy, happiness to those. But it does illustrate there are a lot of people that they have an emptiness in their lives, and so that's what they try to fill it up with, that kind of thing. But you look at the way that people live in this world, and are they really experiencing happiness? Well, as it says here, blessed is everyone, or happy is everyone, that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. That's what God wants to see. That's the purpose of it. And that certainly is the purpose of God's holy days, because they're included in that. Now, here's a good summary statement of how God feels. He told this to Eli, but it does represent a general statement that applies to anyone who takes God's instruction and his word lightly. It says here, 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. That's what God originally intended with that line of the priests. But notice what he said. But be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So that's God's view. And I think it illustrates a very good point. We want to have God's benefits and blessings, and we don't want bad things to be happening to us. It kind of reminds me of a book that was written by a clergyman some years ago, and it was entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, I would say this, good people, Jesus said there's none good, only God. So, you know, bad things happen to people who are violating God's laws and God's commandments because they're under time and chance. Now, does that mean something bad cannot happen to God's true people? No, it sometimes does. Certainly if we do foolish things and take chances. But it does illustrate, I think, a principle that God lightly esteems those who disregard him. Deuteronomy 8, verses 5 and 6. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens you. I remember I was struck by the statement that was made many, many years ago on the broadcast that God does not sit up in his throne and watch us to make a mistake so he can rap us on the head like the deacon used to do in the old churches when people nodded off to sleep. He doesn't have to do that. Why? He has an invisible spiritual law in motion, and when you break it, it automatically carries a penalty. You break it, it's going to break you, one way or the other. Maybe that penalty will be insignificant, depending on what the particular violation is. But that's just the way it is. It's a law set in motion, and there's an automatic penalty and a price for violating God's commandments. It's that simple. It's like the law of gravity. So, as he says here, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, I commented a few minutes ago, that's the first point I'm covering. Now, the second one is, I covered a few minutes ago, is, I mentioned fear, didn't I? Oh, another one of the primary reasons for keeping the feast is to learn to fear God. Now, what do we mean by the word fear? That word generally in the Bible means to have reverence or respect for. Reverence and respect to the point where you're willing and you're desirous of obeying God, and certainly you become uncomfortable if you realize you are breaking God's commandments. We talk about people sometimes being as guilty as sin, which generally is quite true. Because if we have a proper relationship with God, we can walk with a clear conscience and we don't have to feel guilty about anything because we have reverence and respect and fear for God. Now, what's one of the problems with the world today? Well, Paul summarized it here in Romans, the 3rd chapter, although keep in mind that this statement was made at the time the book of Romans was made, but human nature hasn't changed any. It's the same, and so the same principle still applies. And it gives a summary here of man's conduct. And then it says here in Romans 3, verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God. So people today in general, how important is God in their lives? I can tell you the average person has very, very little knowledge or has very, very little contact with the true God. The only reason we have a viable society as well as we do is because of the past influence of Christianity, which has been greatly watered down and is not what was taught in the Bible, but some of the principles have maintained themselves. And we have a viable society for that reason and because we have law. What would happen if law and order would break down? What do you think would happen? We reverted to anarchy. So we have a reasonably safe society because of those things. But nevertheless, the principle is here, there is no fear of God before their eyes, because does society today really keep God's commandments and God's laws? You all know the answer to that. That's why God said, clear back here, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. They'd have reverence and respect and obey God, that they would fear me. And keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So there's a real benefit, it says here, to the children for parents who are obedient to God. If the children are taught God's ways, they're going to benefit from it. If they're not, they'll just be a part of this world and they'll suffer the consequences the world eventually is going to suffer. Now, getting back to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do we read here in Deuteronomy 14? Deuteronomy 14 and verse number 23. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, to place his name there, the tithe of your corn and of your wine and of your oil and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So one of the principal lessons behind the Feast of Tabernacles is learning respect and reverence for God and his commandments and laws. How many people in the world today really keep God's Feast of Tabernacles? You know, we have about 6 billion people on the earth today. How many are really obeying God and keeping the feasts? Why, it wouldn't even amount to what? One small percentage of 1%? So this is what the world faces. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. He said, you'd better take heed to yourselves And keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We don't know, of course, what God's voice sounds like. The only thing the Bible describes is it sounds like the voice of many waters. But it was such an awesome experience to those Israelites. It frightened them so badly, they told Moses they didn't ever want to hear God talk again. Rather talk to him, and then he'd tell them what the instruction was. Why did God do it? Because he manifested his power to them. God has not manifested his power to this world in how many years? Is he going to manifest his power to this world in the future? Absolutely. We understand anything about the book of Revelation, I can tell you that is not going to be a very pleasant time. And people are going to learn to fear God for the first time in many, many thousands of years. They don't today. Now here's an interesting statement. Here the gospel message was given to the apostles in the New Testament, and various ones went out and preached. Certainly Paul was among those added later. But as we see here, Paul was up in those Gentile countries speaking, and we read here in Acts 13 and verse number 26, he says here, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Now keep in mind, whenever Paul went around on these various journeys, he always went to the Jewish synagogues because of the dispersion that had taken place, first of all under the Assyrians, when large numbers of Jews were carried captive at the same time Israel was and dispersed to the known world, and then later when the Jews were taken into captivity by Babylon and then dispersed, there were Jews all over that ancient world, and they had synagogues everywhere. So he'd go to the synagogues and he'd preach to these Jews. Now Gentiles, of course, associated themselves with the Jews in the synagogues, and they became converts and eventually Christians. But here's what he says. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. So he's talking to God-fearers. And what does he say here? To you is the word of this salvation sent. It isn't sent to people who don't have respect and fear for God. They're going to be excluded. So really what it boils down to is, even though one has to be called to a knowledge of the truth, there has to be a desire down there in one's heart and mind to have an interest in God's ways and to want to really live them. The problem with so many people today is that they have a sort of a form of religion, as the Bible says. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In Acts 10, verse number 2, here's an example of one of these Gentiles whose heart was right. I imagine eventually there are going to be millions and millions of Gentiles who are going to respond to God's truth because their hearts are right. It doesn't make any difference what the color of their skin is, what their nationality is. But as it says here, here was this in Caesarea, this Cornelius, the centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now remember, at that time the Jews were under the dominance and ruled by Rome. And so Rome had garrisons of army soldiers scattered throughout all the land of Judea and the territories that they had conquered. And here was a centurion, what would probably be equal to what we'd call a captain or a company commander. He was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's what kind of a man he was. Well, no wonder the first gospel message to the Gentiles went to him. He was a God-fearer. That's why we need to learn to respect and fear God. And then later on here, as it was being rehearsed when Peter went down and the men with him, they said, Cornelius, verse 22, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee. So again, it illustrates how important it is that we learn and have a proper respect and fear for God. Going back to Acts, going forward to Acts 13th chapter here, and verse number 16, again we read here, Paul was speaking to these people, and we read Paul stood up, Acts 13:16, and beckoning his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," give audience. So again, it illustrates how important it is that we learn to have respect and fear for God, and the Feast of Tabernacles is intended, that's one of the purposes of the feast. Psalm 37, verse number 24. 37:24. Men do therefore fear him. As it's saying here, he is so awesome in what is being described here by the speaker, Elihu, as touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. As we read in verse 23, he is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. They have any understanding at all. But it seems like the longer civilization goes, the further it gets away from God. I know there are a lot of well-meaning people today. I've read it in a number of comments by various clergymen, and they're just counting on a great revival to take place in this country and for people to turn back to God. Do you think it's going to happen? Well, if you do, don't hold your breath, because it's not going to happen. Men do therefore fear him. He respects not any that are wise of heart. That is, if they're stuck on themselves and they think they have all the answers and they're a know-it-all and they don't have any room for God, he has no respect for them. What is man anyway? This insignificant little piece of clay? What do we amount to? Absolutely nothing. We ought to have enough fear and respect for God that we realize where he stands and where and how low we really are compared to him. All right, now the third reason that we attend and what we are to learn by the Feast of Tabernacles, we are to learn from the spiritual food we receive and to be spiritually rejuvenated. Now stop and consider for a moment. We have in the Feast of Tabernacles 12 sermons. When I first started attending the Feast of Tabernacles back in the early 50s, it was in 1955, we had 2 sermons every day. So we would have about 16 sermons. Well, if you stop and consider that, that's 16 weeks of Sabbath services. That's 4 months. So what we were getting back there was the equivalent of 4 months preaching in a week. Now we get 12, so we're getting 3 months of preaching per week. So it illustrates how much it is of a condensed, intense time period to learn of God's truth. The book of Nehemiah gives us a good example of this aspect of the feast. We can go to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and notice what we read here. Nehemiah 8, picking it up here at the very last verse in chapter 7, when the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and then in chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate, so here they were at Jerusalem. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, they didn't have Bibles in those days. You know how, even in the time of the Middle Ages, before the printing press was invented, you know what a single page of the Bible would cost you? Cost you a month's wage. Well, probably cost you anywhere from 2 weeks to a month's wages. You know what a Bible cost you back in those days? A year's wages. How many people could afford them? One of the most ignorant class of people back in those days, believe it or not, was the priesthood. Because they didn't have access to Bibles. Nobody did. It's claimed that the Waldenses, the ministers in that particular group, had whole sections of the Bible memorized word for word. So the people didn't have access to the scriptures. So when they were hearing out of the law of Moses, for many of these people here, it was the first time they'd probably heard it. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7th month. So here's the Feast of Trumpets. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Probably 3 or 4 hours, whatever that length of time was. Before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now they were learning. These were things they had probably not even been aware of. Remember, they had just come back from the Babylonian captivity, 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And these people here have been a repentant, sorry people. And so we go down to verse number 7. We read, we list a series of speakers here. Whoever they were not really sure who they were, but it says here, it includes and the Levites, so they're included here, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What was taking place here is that you need to understand here. In that 70-year time period, they had lost a good bit of the Hebrew language, and they were now speaking Aramaic, which was a sister language. Similar, but it was not quite the same. And so when they were reading the scriptures out of the Hebrew here, the people didn't quite understand what the Hebrew meant. And so these interpreters would give them the meaning. This is called a targums. They would give them the meaning of the text in Hebrew as opposed to what the Aramaic was. And Nehemiah, Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, taught the people and said to the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, for weep." Listen to this scripture. "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." They're probably saying, no wonder we went into captivity. It was a failure on the part of the priesthood, on the part of the Levites. It was a failure on the part of the king, assuming his responsibility. And it was a failure on the part of the people. That's why they went into captivity. Now people today say, well, I just follow whatever I'm told. God's not going to hold me responsible. Oh, yes, he is. You follow the wrong kind of a leadership. I can tell you, Jesus said, when the blind follow the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Just because somebody misleads you and you go in the wrong direction is not going to get you off the hook. You have a personal responsibility before God to see to it that you're faithful and loyal to him regardless of what men say. So it illustrates the principle here that they were taught and they learned and profited by it. Now the question is, could they have gained it on their own? Probably not. Even if they'd had access to the law in a very, very broad manner, it's doubtful whether there would have been any kind of a reaction like that. And this is why Paul tells us here in Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning here in verse number 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" So what he's saying here is there are representatives that God has sent, and they're preaching his word. And the people gain and learn by that very reason. That's the way that God set it up from the very beginning, and has always been that way. Acts 8, verses 30 and 31. Here was this Ethiopian eunuch, very high-ranking official in the Ethiopian government. And he was reading Isaiah, the prophet, as we read in verse 28. He was riding along in his chariot, reading it. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to his chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understand thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" That's what's required. Now, one of the saddest indictments against the time period in which we live is when you have ministers that can't even be faithful and loyal to the truth God gave them. I saw them compromised by the dozens and dozens. Men that I knew personally very close and very well, I saw them compromised. I saw some of those very men turn on me. I experienced it. I'll tell you why. Because they put the physical amenities of this life ahead of God's truth. It's just that simple. Acts 17, verse number 2. Acts 17, verse number 2. Here's an example now how Paul preached to the people. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures as his basis, and then he reasoned. He showed them what the proper meaning and what they should be doing about it. So that's exactly what spiritual food is intended to accomplish. And ultimately, as we read here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You hear enough about it, and you begin to drink it in and understanding, you understand it, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. What he's saying here is that the real purpose of that whole preaching and gospel was to give them that knowledge and that understanding. Now, how are they going to receive it unless, number one, they have the Word of God, and number two, they have somebody to preach it to them? I mean, I can tell you, if you want to make a choice on something here, you can choose any kind of line of preaching that you want. You can go make your choice on anything. That's what's happened today. If you have fear and respect for God, I can tell you, you pay heed to those who are preaching the truth and feeding you spiritually. Matthew 23, or Matthew 13, verse number 23. He that received the seed into the good ground, and notice what it says here, is he that heareth the word. You had to hear it from someone. He that heareth the word and understands it. In other words, he takes it to heart. He's not like those people Ezekiel prophesied about when he said, oh, they come all right, the Lord told him. Oh, they love to hear you. Why, it sounds like the voice of a beautiful instrument. They say they hear your words, but they won't do them. That's the difference. Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So, if our hearts and minds are drinking in God's word, we will have appreciation for it. We will benefit from the spiritual food we receive, and that's one of the primary purposes for the Feast of Tabernacles, to teach us God's way, to learn to fear God, to walk in his commandments, and to be fed spiritually. Now, the next thing. The next thing is to enjoy the benefits of God's physical blessings. To enjoy the benefits of blessings. Notice again, Deuteronomy 14, verse number 26. You shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. The Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to enjoy yourself at the feast. But you know, that means to enjoy yourself with common sense. That does not mean to go down there and this is going to be the one time when you're going to have a big blast and overeat and overdrink, which has been done quite often in the past. I know many people who have gone to the feast and as soon as they got home, they came down with a bad case of the flu, were sick for 2 or 3 weeks. Why? Well, it's like Jack LaLanne always said. I got a big kick out of this statement. He said, if you're overweight, you're exceeding your feed limit. Well, I can tell you this. If you're getting sick from the Feast of Tabernacles, you're also exceeding your feed limit and probably your drink limit too. It's a time to have a good time within moderation and a good sense and common reasoning, but not a time just to decide you're going to just See how fast you can, like you've got money in your pocket and it's burning a hole in your pocket. Going back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter here once again. Notice the statement. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we'll pick it up here this time in verse number 10. Then he said unto them, you see, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went to their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. It was a time of rejoicing. It's also a time to think soberly as they did, but it certainly is a time to rejoice and to fellowship and to enjoy one another's company. Job 23 and verse number 12. Job 23 and verse number 12. Notice what it says here about this enjoying yourself at the feast. He's making a statement here, and I'm just giving this as a principle to keep in mind when we are enjoying ourselves. We read here, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, if our emphasis on the Feast of Tabernacles, we're just thinking about having a good time, having a big blast, eating and drinking and fellowshipping, it's a wrong premise. The primary premise should be to fear God, to respect him, to keep his commandments, and to learn spiritually, but the physical thing is secondary. And if we put the physical thing first, it's a wrong priority. The physical is enjoyable. That's not going to give you a happy feast. That's all your orientation is. Proverbs 24, verse number 13. Here's another example of enjoying ourselves properly. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Now, the real thing he's getting at here is the spiritual aspect, because notice what he says. So shall the knowledge of wisdom, or knowing of wisdom, be to your soul when you have found it. Now let me ask you this question. What is the source of true wisdom? What does the Bible say? If any man lack wisdom, let him go of God and ask, who giveth to God, who giveth liberally. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, in all your knowledge, get wisdom. Amazing how many people you find in this world that don't have a lack of wisdom. No common sense. Well, I can tell you where you can get it. You can get it on your knees. That's what God says. You'd be praying for wisdom and good self-control and understanding. So that's why he says here, when you have found it, there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So just keep in mind that when we're enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles, we're enjoying spiritual as well as physical blessings. The emphasis should be the spiritual blessings. The physical blessings are secondary to that. But of course, being human beings as we are, they are also important. Jeremiah 15, verse number 16. Here the prophet is speaking about God's word coming to him, and he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. He drank them in. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's what God's word, that's what the blessings of the feast should be. Certainly they should be physical blessings, but they should be, even more importantly, spiritual blessings. All right, now the last thing I'm going to emphasize here, and this is also important, and that is We're given the Feast of Tabernacles in order to learn financial responsibility. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the second tithe. That's how God says you are to finance your way to the feast. Now, I remember back in Worldwide, they had a program available because there was ample second tithe available to finance the ministry to the feast. And we were given 9% of our salary. 1% of that 10% went back into the tabernacle building fund. But we were given 9%. Now, 9% was generally sufficient to enjoy a feast. But I can tell you, after I left there, we didn't receive any 9%. I mean, trying to get a sufficient amount of money to keep the feast was trying to drag blood out of a turnip. And I can tell you, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced this. When you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you do not have a sufficient amount of funds, you cannot really enjoy the feast. You're always worried about whether you're going to make ends meet and what you can spend here and what you can spend there. By the same token, it doesn't mean that second tithe should just be thrown throwing money away. We need to have a good balance in these things. But if we don't have a sufficient amount of funds, well, what have we done? We have penalized ourselves. That's why God gave that command. When we go to the feast, He wants us to go to that feast in order to enjoy ourselves. And He knows we should have sufficient. Now, there are people, of course, who haven't been blessed sufficiently throughout the year, and so they're short. I know examples that happened in the past. I don't want to mention any names, but I'll just say that there were cases where people came to the feast, they had a large amount of second tithe. That's when they bought their new rifle. That's when they bought their new typewriter. That's when the ladies lavished up $500 worth of jewelry. Is that the proper use of that money? Let's go back and read that text again. Deuteronomy 14. It's talking here about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says here, verse 22, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." We recognize this very plainly as what we call the second tithe. Now, the Bible doesn't call it the second tithe, but it shows very plainly it is a distinct tithe separate from what is given for the ministry. Or as it was in the Old Testament time, for the Levites and for the tabernacle. "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name here." You're not to run off someplace else. There are people who decide, well, they're going to go ahead and keep the title, all right, but they're not going to keep the feast where God places his name. They go off some independent place by themselves. What does the Bible say about that? Deuteronomy 12, verse number 10. "When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, and thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." Where are you supposed to use your second tithe? Some place you decide you're going to go, or where God says he placed his name? Now, where God says he placed his name, I'll tell you how you can tell where God placed his name. It's where you're going to hear the truth. You can go to any number of feast sites, and I can tell you, you're not going to hear the truth. You'll hear all kinds of weird concepts. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you." Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. "If the way be too long for you," verse 24, "so you're not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there when the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up your money in your hand, and you shall go to the place which your Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires." Down payment on a new car. That's how people have interpreted that. Very clear, it's for feast usage. It's not the time to take advantage because you have extra funds. "You shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul desires, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So the purpose of that tithe is for the feast. It isn't to take advantage because there's something you'd like to purchase, and you don't have the money in any other source of funds, and so you do it at the feast. That certainly is a violation of that principle. Now, as far as enjoying yourself is concerned, that's not as what we read here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have two or three texts here I think we touch on before we bring this to a close. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 13. We worked for it, we saved it, and what does it say here? Also, that every man, Ecclesiastes 3:13, should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. See, one who faithfully saves his tithes and figures out what he actually has will know exactly what he has to spend at the feast, and the chances, 9 chances out of 10, he'll be comfortable. He's not going to have to be worried about whether he'll have sufficient amount of funds to go around. That's a very uncomfortable way to try to keep the feast. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 7, go your way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. That is, if you do right. Now, I'd like to just touch on one other thing here, one or two things quickly, we've been bringing this to a close. Let's notice this principle here in Job chapter 31. Job 31 and verse number 16. There's a good principle to keep in mind. We have plenty. Here's what he says. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten thereof. In other words, neglecting those who are needy. Now, when I say neglecting those who are needy, if we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm not talking about those who have not faithfully saved their tithe. If they have not saved their tithe, and then they're going to the Feast of Tabernacles because they're going to live off of the dole of somebody else and they're going to freeload, they don't deserve help. They should be faithful enough. Now, I'm not talking about, again, people who are ignorant and didn't know about it. Anybody who certainly has had the Bible training in the truth should realize the importance of keeping that tithe. And if he has an abundant, certainly there are people there who probably are deserving of it. But some may not be. If you don't save it, do you think you can come in and have other people pay for you? That's one of the big curses of this world today, freeloading off of others. And certainly is a wrong principle. And then Nehemiah chapter 10. Notice once again here, Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. But how did he instruct him? He said here, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Certainly indicates they didn't have the way and the means. And then verse number 12, all the people went to their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. So they shared. But it certainly should be those who are deserving. So let me just summarize very quickly here in bringing this to a close. What are we to learn in keeping the feast? We're to learn to obey God's commands. We are to learn to fear God. We are there for spiritual food and rejuvenation, a good spiritual drink of the rivers of living water. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I think I'd like to give a sermon on this subject sometime. What would life be like for you if you didn't have two things? The truth and the Holy Spirit. What would your life be like? And then, of course, it's a time to enjoy God's benefits and His blessings. And then it's a time to learn financial responsibility with respect to how you finance yourself in keeping the feast.
If you'll all please turn to page 87, page 87, we will sing Praise Waits for Thee in Zion, Lord.
Thank you.